eternity now. And we've talked about a difficult day, a difficult message, some easy questions, and a difficult question. Today's message is titled, A Glorious Day. And I'm going to share with you about the second coming of Christ. But there are some things about modern day teachings on the second coming that bother me. Let me say it this way. Our responses to those teachings, and even some of the teachings, really just tend to bother me a little bit. And I think if you're not careful, you can get consumed with second coming teachings. Consumed with systematizing of prophetic charts, and I've seen many, many people get so consumed with this that they stop witnessing, they stop serving, they stop giving. And that's, to me, exactly what the enemy would want. Or people hear various teachings about the second coming and they become very lethargic or complacent. And they begin sitting around just waiting for the bus. Just waiting for the bus to come and get us out of here. And I think that both of those responses are inspired by the enemy. They are inspired by the enemy who wants us not to do what Jesus has told us to do until the second coming. So here's point one in the message today. Number one, do business until I come. Do business till I come. Okay, let's look at Luke 19, verses 11 to 27. It says, Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And let me just make a comment. The reason he spoke what he was about to speak was because he was near Jerusalem. In other words, he's about to go to the cross. And his disciples are not going to understand it, even though he has already explained it to them. They didn't understand that at the time. And because also they thought the kingdom would appear immediately. And what he's going to tell them is, listen, something is about to happen. And you are not going to understand. And then I'm going to go away. And I will receive the kingdom from my Father, the kingdom my Father has for me, and then I will come back, but you have a job to do before I come back. Okay, and the other thing I want you to notice about this parable is remember last week we talked about a believer's judgment and an unbeliever's judgment. And in this parable, you will see a believer's and an unbeliever's judgment. So stay with me here. Continuing on in verse 12. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, and servants here would represent believers, delivered to them 10 minas. In other words, each got a mina. And a mina is about 2.5 years' salary. All right? And said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens, now these would represent the unbelievers, his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And notice again, it is their choice. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And notice here, responsibility in heaven. We talked about that last week. Continuing on. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. Or we could say, hid my light under a bushel basket, right? For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. And notice, even servants or believers are judged. You knew I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. And listen, this goes along exactly with what I talked about last week, with losing rewards and gaining rewards, right? But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And again, you got to be reminded that these are servants or believers. Okay, now we're going to go to unbelievers, so listen carefully. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them or to be Lord of their life, right? And slay them before me. All right, you need to understand that it's talking about judgment, like we talked about last week, that the servants or believers and the citizens or unbelievers are going to be judged. But this also tells us that we have a job to do. We have a job to do while he is gone. We are to do business till I come, he says. And hear me, because this is what bothers me about much modern day teaching on the second coming. Much of it tends to pull us away from the business at hand. We have a job to do. We've got to get back to witnessing and giving and serving and loving. We need to do business until he comes. So that's number one. Here's number two. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get sidetracked. Now go to Matthew 24, and I looked at several passages to use here, and I decided on Matthew 24 because Matthew 24 probably talks more about the second coming, and this is Jesus talking about it, than any one chapter that we have in red, which is Jesus talking, right? And so, as I was reading it, two words kind of really stuck out to me, excited me, because remember this message, in this message we're talking about the end times, when Jesus comes back, right? Okay, I want you to notice those two words in this passage and how many times you find them in this passage. Okay, Matthew 24, verses 3 to 14, it says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives," now I want you to remember, okay, where he is teaching from, the Mount of Olives, "the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" And watch this. "And what will be the sign of your coming?" The second coming. Now watch this. "And of," and here are the two words, "the end of the age." "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" Can I say that in other words? Don't get sidetracked. Don't get sidetracked. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.'" Many will say that. "And will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel," and watch this very carefully, verse 14, "this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Okay, so Jesus goes through all of these things. And I don't know if you've ever really thought about this, about everything that he said, but listen, just about every generation, about every generation has had those signs. Have you really thought about that? I mean, wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and famines and earthquakes, and he goes through all of them. Talks about many false prophets, but then he says, "But that is not the end. It's not the end." Okay, let me tell you when the end is going to come. The end will come when this gospel is preached in the whole world. Then the end is going to come. So my friends, we have a job to do. Most people don't realize that our generation has gone through what most generations have gone through. But what I see is this tendency to just sit around and have these titillating conversations, and we talk about these exciting things. It's just so much to dabble in the speculative word of prophecy rather than to read the sure word of prophecy. And then we tend to argue about it. And then we become divisive. It's amazing to me. And please hear what I'm trying to say. We don't base our theology on perception of fulfilled prophecy about the second coming. We base doctrine and theology on the Bible. I mean, we can get so caught up in being like, well, this has happened and this happened, so that means that... Do you follow? But I want you to grasp. I mean, I want you to understand that this has really happened in every generation for at least the last 150 years. And then that generation passes away. What I'm saying is the enemy will do everything he can to get us sidetracked. Everything he can to get us sidetracked from doing the one thing that will bring the coming of the Lord. And the one thing is to preach the gospel to the whole world. That's what we should be focused on. Don't get sidetracked. So, do business until I come, and don't get sidetracked. And here's number three. And this is going to be a little bit different, okay? But here's number three. The 21 irrefutable facts of the second coming. So I'm actually going to tell you 21 things. And I can easily cover it in the next 2 hours that we have together, okay? Okay, number one. Jesus himself will come again. You know what? I know we don't do this a lot. I mean, we're a little more dignified here, but say amen.
Amen.
Jesus himself will come again.
Amen.
1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." Here's number two. Jesus himself will receive us.
Amen.
Yep, that's another good place for an AM, just saying. Here's a clue. If I point to you, that's okay. John 14:3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Number three, we will meet him in the air.
Amen.
And I... Okay, we'll work on it. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Number four, he will minister to those who are found watchful.
Amen.
Okay. Yeah, we're getting it now. All right. What does that mean, though? So let me tell you what it means. Luke 12:37. "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will," this is so cool, "gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them." Now, okay, I want you to remember something. I don't know if you've ever connected this or not, but when Jesus comes back, then we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? Okay. And I want you to remember the Last Supper. Jesus said to them, "I'm not going to eat of the bread or drink of the vine, the fruit of the vine, until we do it in the kingdom again." Okay. I believe he's referring to that right here, okay? But do you remember what he did at the Last Supper? Now, this is what's really cool and amazing. It really stood out to me this week as I was studying, because it uses the same wording. It says at the Last Supper, it says, "Then Jesus girded himself," which means he pulled up his robe in the middle so that he can bend down and wash their feet. Now, I don't know if Jesus is going to do this in heaven, but I don't understand why it said that. He had to gird himself. It uses the exact same wording it did in John 13. So, what I'm saying is we have something to look forward to, right? And here's what I mean by that. Each and every one of us have to look forward to a personal encounter, every one of us, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's worth an amen. Amen? Okay, here's number five. He will return to earth. Amen. Acts 1:11. Who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Number six, he will return to the Mount of Olives. Amen. Remember earlier I said, remember Mount of Olives? Zechariah 14:4. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Number seven, he will return in flaming fire. Yes. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number eight, he will come with power and great glory. Matthew 24:30. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Number nine, he will stand on the earth. Amen. Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. Number 10, he will destroy the Antichrist. Okay, we don't know who that is, although many of us think we do, right? But seriously, okay? 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Number 11, he will sit on the throne of his glory. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Number 12, he will be given the throne of David. Luke 1:32, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Number 13, he will be given the nations. Psalm 2:8, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Number 14, he will gather all nations and judge them. Amen. Matthew 25:32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Can I let you catch your breath because you're kind of wearing down on me, okay? Number 15, he will reign on the earth. Amen. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Number 16. He will be given the kingdoms of this world. Amen. Revelation 11:15. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Number 17, he will be given dominion. Amen. Daniel 7:14. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Number 18, all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Amen. John 5:28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Number 19, every eye will see him. Amen. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Number 20, every knee will bow. Amen. And we will get to a verse in Philippians 2 in a moment, but many people don't realize that this Philippians 2 verse is a quote from the Old Testament, Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 23. It says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath." And now, the Philippians 2 verses 9 to 11, it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to glory to God the Father." Amen?
Amen.
Now, that's 20 of them. I'm going to give you number 21. And I just want to make a couple comments about number 21, because this one might shock you. But it's an irrefutable fact of the second coming. Number 21, we can hasten the coming of the Lord. We can speed up the coming of the Lord. 2 Peter 3, verse 12 says, "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of our God." Okay, but you might say, well, Pastor, are you sure it means speed up? Well, let me show you the Greek. The Greek definition of the word hastening, okay? It's pronounced speudo. And I want you to know that there is no Greek word pronounced speedo. Okay? And I want to state that emphatically, because we have a splash bash coming up, okay? The Bible does not support men wearing speedos. I don't care what you I don't care what you think you look like, you don't. Okay, it's not something that the rest of us want to see. Okay. But let me tell you this. The Greek word is where we actually get our English word speed. This is where it comes from. I mean, obviously it goes from the Greek to the Latin to English. But this Greek word, speudo, is where we get the word speed from. And the definition of speudo is, listen, to cause something to happen soon. To hurry something up. So let me put that into the verse we just read. Let me paraphrase what we just read, putting the definition into it, okay? Here it is. Making the day of God come soon. Or hurrying up the day of God. Hurrying up or speeding up the day of God. Okay, let me read this verse to you in a few other versions, okay? Let's look at it in the New Living Translation. It says, "Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along." The NIV says, "Look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." Today's English version says, "Do your best to make it come soon." The Phillips version says, "Working for the coming of that day." And the New English Bible says, "Work to hasten it along." Okay. As I wrap up this message in this series, let me just remind you do business until he comes. Do business until he comes. Also, don't be deceived. Don't get distracted. Don't get sidetracked. In other words, you're going to hear about all sorts of stuff. And you're going to have people coming and telling you stuff like, well, this means this, and this means this, and so that means that this must mean this. Don't get distracted. Please hear me. This is what Jesus said. I really want you to understand something Jesus is saying to you. The one sign of my coming, the one that you really need to know, is that this gospel will be preached in the whole world. And then the end will come. So my friends, let's hasten the coming of the Lord. And here's the way we do it. According to Scripture, we preach or proclaim the gospel to the whole world. From your backyard to the most remote areas of the world, we need to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus, God's Son, became a man, lived the life that we couldn't live, died the death that we should have died, and then rose again on the third day so that everyone who receives him receives eternal life freely from the Father. And to preach the good news is simply to tell people that Jesus is the Son of God and he died for our sins. So, I really want to challenge you for the upcoming week. I challenge you to tell someone this week the good news. Tell someone the good news of the gospel. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you made a way when there was no way. And Lord, may we not get caught up in all the talk of all the things that we perceive in which we believe that the end is near, because the reality of it is generations have passed. They've seen these same signs. And what we really need to focus in on is spreading the gospel. You will come when the gospel has been spread throughout the world. So, Lord, we got a job to do. And some of us, it's simply in our neighborhood. Others, it's places across this world. Let us not get sidetracked in the speculative, but let us focus on your word. And your word says that you will come when your gospel is spread throughout the entire world. Lord, use us. Use NFBC to be bearers of the good news. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. During this last song, maybe this is maybe you aren't a believer in Christ. Maybe you truly haven't given your life to Christ. If that is your case today is the day. I'm going to be up front. Rachel will be up front. Pastor Howie's available. We got several people available. If you've never accepted Jesus, what are you waiting for? But maybe today's the day where, man, you realize I've strayed. I've really strayed. I've strayed in the mission that God has called me to share the good news. I've strayed in my relationships with not only God, but maybe people. The altar is open for that as well. Y'all, remember I said last week, the altar is also open for you. Maybe you need to praise God today. Maybe you've seen the hand of blessing upon God, the hand of blessing of God upon your life. Maybe you're really hurting today. This altar is open for any of those reasons as we stand and praise the Lord. Amen? Let us stand.